Wes asked me to speak a few weeks ago. If you don't know, Lindsay and I and our kids were in state of North Carolina. I'm attending Bible college and seminary. So Wes asked me a few weeks ago if I would be interested in preparing a message. And at that time, I didn't really give him an answer. But I did think, what better time than now and here with our family at Sweets. So here we are. So tomorrow, we are coming into our third week of the new year. Many of us have thought of new resolutions that we would like to, you know, implement in this new year. Some maybe have failed already. Examples, maybe some of us have decided to quit drinking coffee. I know that's not me because I'm going back to school this week, so not yet. Maybe you've decided it's the year to be more positive. You're going to go to the gym more. I know a lot of us here at Sweets have this resolution to be in the Word every single day, maybe memorizing Romans 8 throughout the year, maybe memorizing that Romans road that we have out in the back for you. But I want to propose a new resolution, a resolution that we as a church in 2024 can commit to, that we can make our mission statement for 2024. I don't know. This resolution would be not only to be in the Word, to know what the Word says, to study the Word, but also to go out and share this Word and to make disciples. So today I want to look at one of the last things that Jesus shared with his disciples before he left. At this point, Jesus would have already died. He came to life again, so he forgave our sins, and then he proved God. He proved he was God by becoming alive again, by resurrecting. And he wanted his disciples, this was his last thing that he commanded his disciples to do before he went up to heaven to sit with God. So we're going to look at Jesus' command in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. This is also known as the Great Commission. Maybe you know it by that. And then maybe you have some thoughts already in your head about this. But I want to highlight two main points. First, I want to highlight the command that Jesus has given us. And the second, the promise that surrounds the command. So let's jump in. Let's read Matthew 28, verse 16 and 20. If you have a Pew Bible, maybe you open it up or your phone, or it's up here too. It's always helpful to see the words. So we'll start at verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So this was the moment before Jesus was going to be ascended into heaven. He would have been lifted up. And this was his last command to his disciples. He said, "I've been with you for 3.5 years. I've taught you, I've showed you, I've guided you. We've been side by side, sleeping together. We've been traveling together, eating together. You know what I want from you. Now go and share this to the world." So we see first there's 11 disciples. We know Judas, he ended up taking his own life after he betrayed Jesus and Jesus was arrested. So we have 11 of the faithful disciples. And we see they all saw him. They all worshiped, but still some doubted. Now, how could they doubt? They've been with Jesus. This would be pretty awesome. For 3.5 years, they get to see all these miracles. They get to see Jesus die and come back to life. And they're still have some doubts. We like to judge, but we know this is part of our fallen, sinful nature. We're all messed up people, and so are his disciples, even after being surrounded by him for 11 and a half years. But God knows how to deal with this, and God is in the business of giving sinful and inadequate people important jobs. So let's jump into the command we see after. Jesus tells them and then commands them. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go," there's the first command, "therefore," and second command is, "make disciples of all nations." So the word here, "go," doesn't mean a one-time thing. It's not like I'm going to go home from church, I'm going to go get some groceries. It's not a one-time deal. In the original Greek, it would have actually meant going, or while you are on your way, or on your path, wherever you are led to go. It's a continual as you are going through life. So this is not a one-time command. And second, while it might be God's calling on someone's life to pack up their life here in Haldimand County and book a plane ticket and leave to a new nation to go share the gospel, this is not what's specifically commanded here. While it would be a beautiful thing if we all bought plane tickets and, you know, took off to different countries and we got to share the gospel around, it's not feasible. The implication here with this verb is that while we are living our life, as we are going, while we are traveling, while we are fellowshipping with church members, while we are worshiping, while we are working, as we are going, we must make disciples. We are called to be continual representatives or ambassadors for Christ wherever we are led to go. So there's the first command, go. Now go, therefore, and make disciples. Well, what does this mean? It's a word we don't really use today. Social media has their big influencers. They have their big, you have mentors. But that's not really what a discipler is. So to go and to make disciples would be to go and make Christ followers. As the disciples were to Jesus, Jesus taught them, he showed them. That's what we need to do to others. We need to lead others and cultivate in their hearts a desire to follow Christ. Now, this is the ultimate multi-level marketing scheme. I'm not sure of how many of your wives or maybe your friends, you get a message on Facebook and, hey, I got this new product and I'm going to show you how to use it. It's going to make your skin all beautiful and it costs a lot of money. But if you want to save some money, you can, you know, find a few other people who you can coach and you make some money off of them as commission. Well, this is kind of like that, but not really, because we're not going out and using people. So culturally, we see in the New Testament through the Gospels, we see Jesus referred to as rabbi or teacher. His disciples or people just following him would come up to him and say, rabbi, rabbi, or teacher. So Christ's disciples would look up to him as their teacher. They would be following him and learning through the hearing and through watching what he does. Christ was reproducing himself in these 11 men, and that's what we're also called to do. Now, the early Christians were given a name, Christians. This is what we wanted them to disciple to be, a Christian. They were given the name Christian by the people around them. I think Wes mentioned this a few weeks ago. And when he mentioned it, I gave Lindsay a nudge because I had this in my notes already. Wes stole my point. But the people around, people who were not Christians, maybe the Jews or the people who were fearing other gods, would have looked at these people of the way, as the then Christians call themselves, and called them something like little Christs. It would be similar to, you know, Wilco was working in the dairy farm and he's got his sons around him and they're both running the skid steer and mucking pens and helping milk the cows and doing whatever. Well, you look at that and you think, what a little Wilco. Look at these little imitators of who they're following. So that's what we're being called to be. And then in that, we're called to reproduce that to the next level. Now, of all nations, this next few words, make disciples of all nations, it sometimes can trip people up. Well, this must not be for me because I'm here in Haldimand County and I'm not in the nations. I'm not, you know, out in the Philippines every year or in China. I'm not traveling across the nations. But this word nations doesn't mean what we think of as countries. Country lines, we have Canada, there's a line, there's the States, there's another line, there's Mexico. It's not what this is referring to. The Greek word used for nations here literally means, or would be ethnos, which is where we get our word ethnic from. So when it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all people groups. Now this is the same word we see, and I'll show you in Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10, we see John is receiving this revelation from God, And he sees Jesus, but Jesus isn't Jesus. Jesus is a lamb who was slaughtered. So whatever that brings to your mind when you picture that. And John also sees 24 elders around the throne. And they're all yelling out, or they're crying out, or singing, or praising. They're saying, "You, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood." And these people who were purchased by his blood were from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation, or every ethnic people group. Goes on to say, "You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign in the earth." So we see here a picture of Jesus opening the scroll, and this is for everyone. It's not just for us. We see a little later in Revelation, in Revelation 7, verse 9, John sees this fulfillment of the kingdom. He says, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation or every ethnos, every tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So these people who are crying out are from all ethnic groups, not just our little North American or big North American bubble here, from all ethnic people groups. So we see these two from Revelation. This is what is to come. This is the end result of the prophecy that must be fulfilled before Christ comes to earth the second time, a prophecy that Jesus gave in Matthew 24, verse 14. This is the result of all the things that Scripture tells us. It's the culmination or the fulfillment, the coming together of what we were put on earth for. Our purpose is to worship God in all perfection and with all people. This is the result of the mercy that all people may hear about what is offered. And in the end, we, with them, with the ethnos, might be spared from the debt that we deserve. This debt that is the payment of death in hell. And that we may be able to be with Christ for eternity in heaven. Get a water somewhere here. So I have a quote from a magician, also an atheist, Penn Jillette. And he shared one time that he had a really hard time respecting Christians. And he's an atheist. He had a hard time respecting Christians who didn't make an attempt to try to evangelize or to evangelize people who were unbelieving. He said, "If Christians had the gift of eternal life, why are they keeping it to themselves?" He said, and I quote, "How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not to tell them that?" Then he continued to say, he said, "I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe the truck was coming at you, there is a certain point at which I would run and tackle you. And this is more important than that." Meaning an eternity in hell weighs more than being hit by a truck. Just like the blessing of eternity in heaven is more weighty than being saved from that horrible accident. So, how do we reach this goal? How do we start making disciples? How can we, in our daily lives as we are going, start to evangelize? So, back to the text. We see one more. So we see all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. And then he commands, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations." Well, how do we do that? And he continues to say, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." So this is the how. He gives us the what, and now we have the how. So baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So surface level, we look at it. How do you make disciples? Grab them and dunk them. We're done. That's not what this means. So the term, the word baptizing is implying before you get baptized, you believe. You've put your life and you put your trust in Christ. You are a believer. Therefore, you be baptized. So disciple making, first thing, people need to believe. So, like we said, baptizing doesn't mean you're saved. There is a correlation between belief and baptism. When someone expresses this belief, it's implied they should be baptized. And we know that this isn't done out of some divine superstition. It's not this dunk and pull up that brings us to heaven. It's a symbol. It's a symbol similar to a wedding ring. I got married to Lindsay, and I put this ring on my finger, and that doesn't mean that I'm married. It's just a symbol of our marriage together. So here we have this belief, this baptizing them, belief, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us. So again, this teaching means that discipleship isn't life coach, mentorship, personal influencer on Instagram. This means that in order to disciple, we need to be spiritual teachers. We can be a life coach, but it needs to be a spiritual life coach. There's some spiritual aspect to this. In order to disciple, we also need to have some familiarity with what Jesus did, what Jesus said, what he taught, and therefore we should be in the Word every day. Practically, we need to live a life that can be imitated. We also need to be in a community of believers who comes together regularly. We build each other up. We all know the verse, iron sharpening iron. We need to listen to the preaching also of God's word by men who are sent by God to teach us. Well, it's not the teaching, but the belief that saves a man. It is the teaching that allows us to understand and then to go out and to make disciples. Now, like I said, we can't have everybody leave and go to other nations. It'd be pretty fun and pretty neat to watch where everybody goes and ends up. We also need to remember that we can't do this on our own. It's not through our fancy words or tactics that our family or friends or people we bump into would be saved, but it's through the work of the Holy Spirit alone. Jesus reminds the disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, he said, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we've got to remember that Jesus didn't immediately send out his disciples, but instead he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the promised gift of the Holy Spirit came. We know this was at Pentecost in the upper room. We, however, as believers, do not need to wait. We are promised that at the moment of our belief, we have the power of God's Spirit inside of us, and that gives us all we need to carry out this commission. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verse 26, he said, "I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things and remind you of everything I have told you." So this means reading God's word, studying God's word, being under the preaching so that you are able to go out and make disciples of your own, teaching them of all the things that we have been commanded. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit is similar to the power we have in our homes. When the hydro went out yesterday, we lost all our lights, couldn't charge my cell phone. The kids were up in arms because Netflix wasn't working. Now, at the moment of belief, we have this power that comes in. And when the lights all turn on again, after the power is restored, you have this excitement and this rejuvenation. There's light. I can work. We can use the stove. The fridge is going to work again. There's this life that comes with this power. So how does this look in our lives? And how can we start to fulfill the Great Commission, starting here at home? How can we fulfill this call that Jesus has taught? He's given to us, and he's promised to strengthen us through it. So I think for everybody, we are all called to come alongside both believers and non-believers to show them what our lives look like in accordance to what Jesus has taught us in the Bible. We need to make disciples, and we need to teach them how to faithfully live their lives for Christ. These lives should be guided by his word and his direction given through scripture. Also, for every person, this means sharing the good news of the gospel or what Christ has done for you with those around you. Maybe for the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the youth leader. This means faithfully studying and learning what God has to say through his word and sharing or hearing it week after week. This means if you're leading a Bible study, this means leading a Bible study, maybe helping with the youth groups, or even working behind the scenes volunteering at nursery. So parents can come up here and hear the word. They don't have to stay home with the kids. But also when you go down to nursery, you have this opportunity to disciple to these children, even though they might be young. For mom, dad, grandparents, Pacas and Beppas, this means teaching and raising kids and grandkids how to love God and how to understand him more. This also means faithfully modeling what it means to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus. As parents, we can show our kids how to pray, how to read, how to trust God. We could take them to church so they're surrounded by other believers. And one thing I think is important is we must not forget that it is okay to show them that we have weaknesses too, so that they can see God's grace and God's mercy on our lives. For the Christian in general, walking out a life that models Jesus, coming alongside other believers, encouraging them, teaching them, sharing with them what we've learned. But it also means to be lights in this dark world to those who have not seen this light, and to be willing and ready to share the hope that we have in us. Maybe you're struggling and you're looking for this sense of spiritual mentorship, or this, you'd say, I'm looking for someone to disciple me. Don't be afraid to reach out and look for someone who can guide you through difficult times, someone who's willing to listen and talk, and you can let them be a faithful guide on how to live for Christ. So we're going to look practically. I got a map up here of Paul's missionary journeys. So this is pretty amazing. Paul is the big missionary of the New Testament and been on a couple of missionary journeys, traveling from Israel all the way up to through Greece, coming back a few times. One time, it was by his own will. He ended up in Rome. You know, that was the end of his journeys. He wanted to make it to Spain. And this is pretty extravagant missionary journey. Like, this is something that's pretty extravagant. Now, we have our own location. We have Haldimand County. What can our missionary journey look like in Haldimand County? So, yeah, I'll pop this off. So we're in church right now. So I'll use myself as an example first. After church, we're going to drive home. Now, I have three disciples following me at home, three little ones. Lindsay and I can disciple each other, but we have those three disciples at home. During the week, last few weeks, coming down here, I got to work with my brother-in-law. I went to work in Wellingport. So that was the next stop in my journey. We got to have lunch together and share the word and talk about what we've learned and, you know, bounce ideas off each other. I got to work with some guys who were framing a barn, and I got to talk with them a little bit about the gospel and my hope, and they got to share what they have to think. Now, I could take another intentional step, and I'm away back from work once or twice a week. I could say, hey, I'm going to look for someone else who I can disciple. I got to stop for gas anyways. So what if I stop at the same gas station at the same time, hopefully the same teller is there, and I could begin to make conversation and try to, you know, initiate conversation with the help of the Holy Spirit. We come in there praying, and there's another opportunity for discipleship. Maybe someone sitting in Sweet's church this morning, and you work at DeFasco in Hamilton, and you have five guys on your crew, and they're all different ethnic or cultural backgrounds. You have the chance to minister and to disciple to five different ethnos, five different nations in your workplace. Sweet's church, a bunch of years ago was able to plant a new church right around here, and known as Kingsway, if you aren't familiar. But that was due to the church going out and making disciples and the church growing over time. Now, we have an issue for some, and I'm not going to get political, but they're talking about building, got some stuff in my way, a big development here over in Nanticoke. And that brings in a lot of people. And that brings in a lot of people from different cultures, backgrounds, maybe different nations. Would it be an idea if that housing development goes through that maybe we put up a church out there? Just a thought. Anyways, keep that in the back of your minds. So, I want to go out. I want to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm standing at the door. I'm going to walk in this gas station. I'm going to try to disciple this gas station attendant who I see every week. Maybe the grocery store lady or, you know, the lady at my book club. You walk up, it's a little daunting. Yeah, this is going to be difficult. It's uncomfortable, so maybe I won't today. After all, people today seem to want to follow their own truth anyway, so just let them be them, and I'm not gonna push any buttons. Most people today don't want to follow the outdated view of Scripture, so I'll stand back. I'll keep this to myself. Now, one thing needs to be made clear. Our culture in Canada today does have a hostility against Christianity. There is this tension. There's this feeling that from one thing or another, but there is this hostility. And I believe that the fault lies partially in us as the church, not just Sweet's Church, but as a church as a whole. We become comfortable. We live at peace. We have prosperity, right? Why get uncomfortable? You know, maybe, and I'm guilty of having the idea, if I just lay low, I can be a Christian in my little corner here and, you know, nobody's going to bug me. I can thrive. It's going to be good. You know, the saying, if I don't rock the boat, I won't get wet. After all, aren't we supposed to be quiet, peaceful, submissive Christians who love everybody? Now, this last statement is partially correct, but it leaves out an important thing. Throughout our daily lives, as we are going through life peacefully in submission to those in authority, loving our neighbors, we must also be sharing this hope that lies within us. This hope is the hope of an eternal life because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And this hope comes only by true faith. This hope that the world lacks is the reason for a lot of the negative outlook and hostility that the world has on us as Christians. And the only way they will come to know or understand even a little bit of this hope is through our sharing and discipling. They might not accept it, but at least let them understand. We need to be lights in this world that is so dark. The book of Romans tells us, how then can they call on him who they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing? And how can they hear without the preaching? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now we have this gospel. We have this good news. Our feet can be beautiful. And even though it might be daunting, it might be difficult or uncomfortable, we have a promise. We have a promise from Jesus himself. And we see that before and after this command. So Jesus starts out by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So Jesus says he's got control of the heavens. He's got control of the earth. Nothing is out of his hand. He controls it all. And in the last part, he says, behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. Now, this is awesome. He's in control of every situation in heaven and on earth. He's standing at our side. He will never leave us or forsake us. Not a hair is going to fall from our heads without his will. And if God is for us, then who could be against us? So now, with this hope, and with this assurance, with this good news, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and with God himself at his side, let us go. And while we are going, let us share this good news. God is sending us into the world so that we may preach the word to all ethnic groups, to all people, starting at home. But we must also have the willingness and readiness to go further if that's where God has called us. So let's begin to look at our lives. Let's see what we do day to day and try to think of how we can fulfill this commission and doing our part in cultivating new disciples for his sake, because this is the will of God on our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this truth and for this command in Scripture. We just ask that as we go through a year and through our Bible reading plans or our memorizing plans, we just ask that you help us to grow in our understanding day by day of what God wants for us in our lives, so that when we understand God's will, we can act it out. And not just act it out, but act it out with excitement, with the idea that the news that we have could change somebody, could help somebody, could change someone's life. It's more than pulling them out of the way when a truck is racing their way. This is eternal life. Show us, God, through the reading of your word, what it really means to be a disciple, and cultivate that in our lives and in our hearts. Give us also greater appreciation for what Jesus did for us at Calvary, so this appreciation may just overflow and be seen by everyone around us. And by doing so, we can be lights in this dark world that desperately needs hope. It needs light. And maybe some may be saved as well. Father, we thank you for this commandment. Help us not to look at it as just another rule or guideline, something to do, but instead help us to feel honored to be part of your almighty and divine plan. Father, we also thank you for this shipping container that made its way to the Philippines. We just pray for the hands and feet that are guiding all of this and who made it possible. We ask that it be a blessing to them, that everything in that container can find its space, and we as Sweet Church may be honored to be part of your great commission. Father, guide us throughout this week. We pray for your Holy Spirit to enter our hearts, that we may be willing and ready, and we pray for the same Spirit to guide us with what to do and where to go and what to say, so that we too can be part of fulfilling this commission. Father, we pray this in your name alone. Amen.